We're going to continue in our series of Learn. So as we go through this year, we are evaluating how we're doing as a church and each of the seven purposes of the church, and we are in the Learn series. Last week, we talked about the treasure of Scripture, and this morning, I want to talk to you about the God of Scripture. So if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word. And we're going to read two verses in John's Gospel, John chapter 5, starting with verse 39 and verse 40. John chapter 5, it says, this is Jesus who's speaking to the Pharisees. He says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Let's pray. Father, this morning I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that we would be open to what your Scripture is telling us and pointing us to, and that we would experience a relationship with you, Lord, that we wouldn't just know about you, but we would know you. So I pray, God, that you would begin to speak to us. May we have hearts prepared to listen what you have to say. I ask that you'd help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child could understand. I do understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, and his name that I preach. Amen. So, guys, I think I have figured out how we can take our family to Hawaii. Okay? You gather all the kids around the house, in the living room. Set them down and say, "Kids, we're about to go on a trip to Hawaii. Are you ready?" And they're going to be like, "Whoa, yes." They're going to be so excited. So you've got your laptop synced up to your television. You say, "Well, here's the map of where we're going. That's going to be the island we're going. Here is where we're staying. Just can you picture yourself, son, daughter, staying right there? I mean, that's it. We're going to look at the volcanoes. Don't worry. They're not active. And do you see them? And snorkeling. We'll do a little bit of snorkeling. And how did you enjoy your vacation of Hawaii?" And that's not going to go over very well, right? It's like, "Whoa, wait a minute. No. I thought we were going to Hawaii." You just saw all the things of what you could see at Hawaii. I just showed you on a picture. Isn't that the same? No, it's not the same. I don't think the wife would be too happy either, do you? There's a vast difference between actually going to Hawaii and just looking at pictures about Hawaii. You can look at all the pictures, you can read the brochures, and you can look at the places you could stay and the sights you could see, and you could see and visualize all of the great things that are right there for you to do. But it's not quite the same as actually getting on the plane, flying there, getting there, and actually diving into the water and staying in those places. It's a big difference. When Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, he says, "You know the Scripture, and you search the Scripture because you think that in them there's life. But the Scripture is pointing to me, and you refuse to come to me so that you may have life." He says, "You understand and you read the Scripture and you know that, but you're missing the big picture. You're missing the main point. The Scripture is pointing to me, and I'm the one that can give you life. I'm the one who you're reading about. You're missing it." And so what I don't want to have happen is I don't want us to become people who can read the Bible, know all the stories of the Bible, answer questions about the Bible, know factual information on the Bible, but yet miss the point of the Bible. That we can know the Word of God and then not know the God of the Word. And that would be a tragedy. Because the purpose of this book that we talked about last week, it is the treasure. We talked about the treasure of Scripture and how it's so rich and it's valuable. But it's rich and valuable because it points us to its author, not that we can just have sophisticated intellectual talks about him, but that we could truly encounter him and experience him. I hope you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. God himself, he is the giver of life. He is the source of life. It is him that we're seeking to know Christ. And when we read the Bible, Jesus gives us a key in how to interpret Scripture. And he shows us how we can understand Old Testament Scripture and what it's for. In Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 25, Jesus was resurrected. There's two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And as they're walking along the road to Emmaus, they're depressed and they're just downcast. And he comes up behind them and they don't recognize who he is yet. He's like, what are y'all so down for? You know, and they're like, what? Are you the only one that doesn't know what happened? You know, there was a man that was crucified. We believed he was the Messiah. And the Romans, they crucified him on a cross and they buried him. And somebody has stolen his body. And we don't know what's going on. And here's what Jesus says to them. Here's his response. He said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with who? Moses and all the..." He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. He said, you missed it. Don't you understand the Scripture? He took them back to Moses and went through all the Old Testament and revealed himself. The Old Testament is about Christ. It's about a God who gives life. It's about a God who creates, a man who sins and rebels, but a God who pursues and saves. And the entirety of the Old Testament Scripture is pointing to the climax of the coming Messiah who will come to seek and save that which was lost. And the crescendo is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And the Old Testament's pointing to that moment. Now, not that every single sentence in the Old Testament is about Christ, but the totality of it is pointing to Christ. We call that the meta-narrative of Scripture. It's the overarching story of Scripture. It's a Christ-centered approach of interpreting Scripture. And so when we read the Old Testament, we want to make sure that we are interpreting it the way that Jesus would teach us to, that it's about him. But also the Old Testament Scripture was written so that we could not only know Christ and know that he is the Messiah, that he is the Savior of the world and have a relationship with him, but that we could learn from the Old Testament of how to live to honor him. So in Paul's writing in Romans chapter 15 verse 4, he says, "For whatever was written in former days," this is talking about the Old Testament Scripture, "for whatever was written in former days was written for our" what? "Instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So he says the Old Testament Scriptures are instructing us and teaching us, giving us hope. In Romans chapter 4, verse 23, he said, "But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone." Now, who is Paul talking about here? Paul is talking about Abraham. So when God called out Abraham and he promised him, "I'm going to make your name great, I'm going to make you a great nation, and all the peoples of the world will be blessed because of you," he takes Abraham out one night and tells him to look up into the sky. And he says, "Look at the stars in the heavens and see if you can count them. And that's as numerous as your descendants are going to be." And the Bible says that Abram believed God and it was reckoned to him or credited to him or counted to him as righteousness. And so by Abram's belief in God, belief in what he said, God said, I'm going to credit to you, I'm going to put it into your account that you are righteous. I am going to make you righteous. And Paul says, he didn't say that just for Abraham's sake, not for his sake alone. No, look at verse 24, but for ours also. Well, how is that to our benefit? How is what God said to Abraham to us as well? It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So Paul says, just like Abraham, when he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, just in the same way that those of us who believe in Jesus and call upon his name, God will credit to us and count us as righteous. You see that? And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look through the scripture. We're going to look at the God of scripture. We're going to look at two main themes throughout scripture. We're going to focus on that. Now, there's many, many things that we could go through to examine the God of the scripture. We're going to look at two main themes, and we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1. You ready? Now the message will begin. We may be here a while, but we'll get through it. We got to go from Genesis to Revelation. You ready?
Yeah.
Here we go. So in Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now let's just look at these two verses right here. There's a couple things I want to note. When we talk about the God of Scripture, we talk, who is God? I don't have time to unpack the whole Trinitarian formula here, but the God that's revealed in Scripture is a triune God. He is one God in three essence or persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I believe at the very beginning pages, we have a hint of the Trinity already at the beginning, because in the beginning, God, that word God, that noun God is the plural noun, Elohim, that I think refers to the Trinity. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the deeps. Some of your translations may say overshadowing the Spirit of God. In the beginning, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. There was nothing made that was not made through him. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, the eternal Logos, the eternal Word is Jesus. So in the beginning, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as the Father said, let there be, Jesus made the creation of the earth, and the Spirit of God hovers over and sustains all of his creation. And it's the Holy Spirit who is hovering over. I want you to highlight that. We're going to look at that in just a moment. And then we go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. And what did he do? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that man became a living creature. He breathed. The Hebrew word for breath and spirit, ruach, he breathes life into Adam. So here's what's happening. God creates all that there is, and then the apex of his creation, the Godhead once again says, let us make man in our own image. Well, who's the us? That's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us make man. And so God makes man. He forms man out of the dust of the ground. And in that dust, there's just a body. There's just a body. There's no life in that body. If you were to see, you would see a form of a man. You would see what looks like a man, but it's lifeless. There is no life. And so what does God do? God himself breathes. He breathes life into that body, and then that body becomes a living creature or a living being or a living soul. Adam becomes alive. God is the giver of life. It's through God that life comes. He creates and he breathes. The Spirit of God breathes life into Adam, and now he's alive. God plants a garden. He takes the man and he puts him in the garden. And in this garden, there are trees throughout this garden. And then there are two trees that are specifically pointed out. Genesis 2, verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there's two trees that are highlighted among multiple trees that bear fruit. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded them, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So out of all of the trees in the garden, there's two that's highlighted, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Out of all those trees, which tree was commanded by God, do not eat? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. So does that mean they could have eaten from the tree of life? Yeah. What's God doing? Now, we as Americans, we are celebrating the 4th of July, right? It's the 4th of July. And the celebration of 4th of July is a celebration of our what? Independence, you know, and we are proud Americans. We are independent. And, you know, I am thankful. I'm thankful to live in America, aren't you? I wouldn't want to live in any other country than the United States of America. I think it's the greatest nation on the planet. However, the spirit of America, that independent spirit of America, is not the spirit of Christianity. Because in Christianity, the goal is not to have our independence, but that we would always be dependent upon the giver of life, God. And so there's a choice that they have to make. Do they take from the tree of knowledge of good and evil and live life their way and make their own decisions, and they claim what is good and what is right? Or do they trust in a loving God who is the giver of all things and the giver of life, and trust in him and eat from his tree and trust that he is a good and gracious God? Which will it be? Well, we know the story. When Eve saw that the food was a delight to the eyes and pleasant, she took and she ate and gave it to her husband, and he ate. And their eyes were opened now. Now all of the guilt, shame, heartache, fear, the knowledge of all the corruption appeared. Sin entered the world. Disobedience entered the world. When man claimed its independence from God, a curse fell upon them. Reminds me much of when Moses was on the Mount Gerizim, and he taught the blessings and the curse. And he said, if you follow these commands and if you hearken your voice to the Lord and you do what he says, you know, your life will be blessed. But if you do not follow his ways and you follow your own path and you do it your way, then a curse is going to fall upon your life. And Jesus, isn't that exactly what he teaches? That anyone who comes to him, he will save and redeem. But if you reject him, it'll be eternal punishment. It's a blessing or curse. They chose to be their own master of their destination. And when they did so, they sinned against a holy God. Sin entered the world. It infected and impacted all of mankind thereafter. That's why that we are born with a sinful nature. Adam is the federal headship. He represents all human beings who are born. We are born, our parent is Adam. He's our father. We're born in his likeness with a sinful nature. How many of y'all have kids? How many of y'all had to teach your kids to lie? Or did they just do it naturally? How many of y'all had to teach your kids to hit their peers or to hit their sibling? Now, here's what you do. When your little brother comes over here and takes your toy, just pop him in the nose. Yeah, they just do that naturally, right? We're selfish by nature. We're greedy by nature. We're sinners by nature, and the whole earth, not even mankind, but the whole earth suffers the consequences of sin. But aren't you glad that God is a life-giving God? And that though that Adam and Eve died spiritually that day, they didn't die physically as they could have, but yet God spared them, showed mercy upon them, made the first sacrifice, and covered their shame, pointing to the ultimate sacrifice of Christ. There was a consequence for their sin. They were banished from the Garden of Eden. They had kids. Their kids had kids. Those kids had kids. And guess what? Humanity didn't get better. Didn't get better. Got worse. Got so bad that God said, I'm sick that I even created man. I'm going to destroy the world. But because God is a life-giving God and he's a merciful God, he saved a family. He saved a man by the name of Noah. And then Noah and their family began to repopulate the earth. Guess what? Not getting any better. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, the Bible says. Who can know it? Man gets worse and worse. So God then calls a man by the name of Abraham, and he calls him out, and he promises that he's going to make him a great name, a great nation. All peoples of the world would be blessed. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. Those 12 sons are the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. And throughout the entirety of Scripture, we have the priest that gets formed. You have the prophets of God. And you have then the king. The kings that come. What's the deal with the prophets, the priest, and the king? Those are all pointing to the ultimate prophet, the ultimate king, and the ultimate priest. For Jesus is our great high priest. There is no other priest now. He is the great high priest. He is the king of all kings. There is no other king but Jesus. Amen. And he is the last and final prophet. The author of Hebrews says, in times past, God spoke through the prophets, but now he speaks through his son. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is the first gospel message preached where the curse came upon the man, the woman, and even the serpent. And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That was a foreshadowing of the cross of Christ. That's the first gospel message already declared there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, pointing to the great story of redemption. God is a life-giving God. He's the giver of life. It was on that tree that man declared their independence, and sin entered the world. Luke chapter 1, verse 35, it says, and the angel answered her, this is the angel speaking to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will what? Overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called holy, the Son of God. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Who is that? It's the Holy Spirit. In Genesis 1:2, when God created the earth, who was overshadowing the surface of the deep? Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And so when the Virgin Mary, when she conceives, the Holy Spirit of God implants the seed of God into her womb so that Emmanuel, God with us, will be born. Jesus, the God-man, who will be 100% man, 100% God, 100% of the time, he will come to save the world. It's through the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, he grows and matures, and he grows between in stature between before man and God, the Bible says, and he begins his earthly ministry. He has a 3.5-year ministry, and as he's ministering, one night a man comes to him by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a stout, esteemed religious leader of his day, one of the most educated men of that day, and he's asking Jesus how one gets into the kingdom of God. And here's what Jesus tells him. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be what? Born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. What's the analogy of the Spirit? What's he using? What's the metaphor he's using here? The wind, the breath, the wind, the breath of God. He says, Nicodemus, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born from above, or that you're born again, or that you have a spiritual rebirth. Why? Why? Because when Adam sinned, that sin infected the whole human race. And that when we're born, we're born with a sinful nature. And when given the first opportunity to sin against God, guess what we'll do? We'll sin against God. And we are spiritually dead. We are like Adam before he was, before he had life. We are a dead man. We're a formless, yeah, we're breathing fleshy, we're physically alive, but we're spiritually dead. And what we need, we need a breath from the Holy Spirit of God. We need to be born again. We need to call upon the name of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit will breathe life into our dead soul, and then we become alive in Christ. And Jesus made that possible. How did he make that possible? That curse that fell upon Adam and the whole human race, he bore. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Peter says, he himself, he's talking about Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on what? On a tree. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. Isn't that interesting? That in the beginning of Scripture, man declared its independence and rebelled against God by taking fruit from a tree. Here in the middle of the story, Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, on a tree, gives up his life, gives up his last breath, so that we might receive the breath of God. You see that? The curse that fell upon Adam and Eve, it says that Jesus bore our sin. He paid the penalty that we deserved, so that if we call upon him and trust in him, we will be set free from our sin and counted or as credited as righteous. Not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done. And so when the church was beginning, when Jesus ascended back to the Father and he said, go to Jerusalem and wait, don't do anything, because the Helper will come, the one that I promise will come, and he's going to guide you in all truth. You wait for him. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were all filled with who? The Holy Spirit. What did they hear? A rushing what? Wind. The breath of God blew and the Spirit was given and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were made alive in Christ. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone be in Christ, he is what? A new what? Creation. The old has passed away and behold, the new has come. He has become a new creation. Genesis 1:1. What did God do? He created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 2, he gave life to Adam. Jesus tells Nicodemus, if you're going to enter the kingdom of God, there's only one way to do it. You have to be born again. You have to be born from above. How does that happen? You have to be recreated. You have to be reborn. You have to be made new. You have to have the breath of God breathe into you. The Spirit of God has got to awaken your soul. You're dead in trespasses and sin. You have no way to be saved apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. He calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. My question to you this morning is very simple. I'm not asking you if you know about Jesus. I'm not asking you if you believe that he existed. I'm not asking you if you can answer some facts about the Bible. Here's what I want to know this morning. Do you know Jesus personally? Have you encountered him? Has the truth and the power of the Holy Spirit so spoken to your heart and opened up your eyes that you realize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, that Jesus is the true God and he is the Messiah, and have you called upon the great name of the Lord to be saved? Because here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to read the Bible and to even mentally understand the Bible and miss the God of the Bible. I could paint for you a beautiful picture if I was an artist. And I could have it up here and I could show you the story pictures of the Bible. And you could maybe even imagine some of the things as I was preaching, the good things about God being the giver of life. But walk away still not encountering the giver of life. At the end of the story in Revelation, guess what? In Genesis chapter 1, in Genesis 2, creation of the world, Genesis 3, paradise lost. In Revelation 22, verse 1, guess what? Paradise restored. Amen. You realize there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth? Yes, sir. He's going to make all things new. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And through the middle of the street of the city, also there on either side of it, there was what? A tree of life. With its 12 kinds of fruit yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And no longer will there be anything what? Accursed. The curse is gone. There will be no more cursing there. There will be no more cursed things there. No more fallenness. No more brokenness. But the servants will worship him. Who are the servants? Church. The church, his saints, his children, those who've been born again. And we will worship him and serve him all the days of our lives. There'll be no more death, no more crying, no more pain, no more shame, no more murder, no more rape, no more disgusting, evil things that we have to read about each and every day in the paper, on the internet, or watch on the news. No, there will be no curse there. It'll be the blessing of God. Peace and hope and love and all of the fruits of the Spirit of God and all of the goodness of God, we will be in his presence and we will see Jesus face to face. And we will thank him, praise him, and worship him for breathing life into us and causing us to be born again. Now, I don't know where you stand. I don't know where everyone stands with God. I don't know in your heart, have you really made a profession of faith? Or have you just joined a church? Or are you someone who just says, yeah, I believe in God, but you've never encountered God? I don't know. Here's what I'm asking right now, is that you to be honest with yourself, with God, and let him search you right now as we have a time of invitation. And if you've never encountered the risen Lord, if you've never experienced what it means to be convicted of your sin and heard the voice of the Holy Spirit say to you, you need to be saved. Right now, some of you, the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, you better listen to him. He's right. You need to repent. You know you need to trust in me. He's calling you out right now, and I beg you, do not harden your heart, for today is the day of salvation. And those of us who know him, those of us who have encountered the God of Scripture, we pray, God, ignite our soul, give us a fresh catch of your breath, and may we fill your presence in such a way that we would live for you and honor you more and more each day. Let's pray.